Good evening. Good to be back with you this evening. I'd like to talk to you a bit about maturity. Kind of reference that I would in the morning Bible class, where we kind of started to get into some subjects a little bit on maturity when we were talking about how important it is for elders to be spiritually mature. Now, maturity, what do we mean by maturity in Christ? We are not referring to ages, physical ages. We are referring to one's spiritual experience and growth. Now, experience does come with age, and experience in the church comes with age for some folks. And then even still, it seems that When the church is under a bit of fire or tumult or something like that, that maturity can even come even faster, it seems. But and things are learned faster along the way sometimes. But nevertheless, our maturity in Christ can be sped along to the point, you know, there probably all of us in this room might have some goals, or they may not be so much goals for us, but we have some dreams anyway of where we want to be as a Christian. You know, we would like to be able to, take someone here or there into the Scriptures. You know, we would like to be able to just, you know, start in with somebody and just fluently be able to discuss the Bible. We would like to be able to turn an argument around, you know, on someone, you know, that as they argue against the truth. There are all kinds of things, and these might be dreams for us, but these are things that can very well be a reality, you know, for all of us. But there's much more to maturity in Christ than just, you know, a couple of those simple examples that I just brought up. So we'll talk about maturity kind of in a general scope this evening, and not looking at too many specifics, but just giving us a general idea of where we need to be scripturally in order to be considered mature. So first things first, we need to understand that maturity in Christ is not up to us. It's not up to our decision whether we're going to become a mature Christian or not. We must be. We must do so, and we must work to be that way. And the Scriptures are full of these kinds of concepts. Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus is so interesting that Matthew 5, that's what's considered the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 and 6 and 7. And on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about becoming complete and mature and perfect. So it is interesting that this first recorded sermon of Jesus early in his ministry, what is he talking about? Who is he talking to? He's talking to some incredibly immature people. You know, the Pharisaic teachings. That's what those folks were getting. You know, the audience that was listening to his sermons, they were getting a bunch of milquetoast and a bunch of misled information from their Pharisaic teachers. And what is he talking to them about? He's talking to them about how they can become mature. We're going to get back to that, but that's going to be a larger part of the lesson. But just as a quick reference there in Matthew 5:48, he's talking to them about certain things, and he stops and says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So if you do these things, you will be perfect. You will be, you know, the word for perfect there means complete, mature, full, those kinds of ideas. So it was certainly the expectation of Jesus when he looked upon immature individuals that they would grow to become perfect just as their Father in heaven was perfect. We see throughout the epistles a lot of discussion about becoming perfect, complete, mature. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 9. For we are glad, Paul said, when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. All right? So the prayer of Paul is that the Corinthian brethren would become complete, that they wouldn't be lacking in their faith, that they wouldn't be lacking in their abilities for Christ and fruits and all these kinds of things. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, he said, finally, brethren, farewell, become complete. Be of good comfort, of one mind, live in peace. Love of the God of love and peace will be with you. So his final appeal to them in the epistle is become complete. All right, so it is expected out of them that they would do so. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 13, as he talked about how God gave some to be individuals of resources of truth and of the word, evangelists, preachers, ministers, elders. He gave these that we would all come, he said in verse 13, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we grow in knowledge, and we hunger and thirst for knowledge. Peter talked about that we need to be like newborn babes, the desire of the milk. And our milk is the pure word of God. And we need to be like those newborn babes who just need it each and every day. It is an absolute necessity. If we don't get our milk, you're going to hear about it from us, you know, because that's exactly what a newborn babe does. And they are very demanding when it comes to their need for the milk. And this is what Peter's talking about, that we as Christians, this is what we need to be. We need to want to be that perfect man. We want to grow to that maturity, and we're going to thirst after it. In Colossians 4 and verse 12, Paul talks about Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So we have Epaphras, who is laboring fervently in prayer for the Colossians. So Epaphras is this, what a tremendous guy this is. But, you know, he's got these brethren in Colossae on his mind. And he's thinking about these Colossians, and he is laboring in prayer. You know, it's not a passing mention. It's not a dinner table prayer of help the Colossians to grow. Help them to become mature in Christ. No, he is laboring. He is putting sweat. He is putting a lot of time and effort and discussion in this prayer to God, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you would be perfect and complete in the will of God. So we see the demands here in the Scriptures, the push that each church, each individual, each local church needs to become complete. Each person needs to become perfect in mature, that is. Those are synonyms simply. But 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, similar idea, where Paul talks about how night and day he's praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. You know, Paul has on his mind night and day, I've got to get to Thessalonica. I have got to go to Thessalonica. Night and day, that's what he's thinking about. Night and day, that's what he's praying about. I need to get to Thessalonica so that I can make them more mature. So we see what's on the mind of the Holy Spirit, what's on the mind of the apostles in the first century, what was on the mind of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Let's become mature. And so it is the full expectation of God that we do so as Christians. And so there is no such thing biblically as a Christian who is just a you know, weekend Christian, you know, a Sunday Christian, a Wednesday night Christian, or what have you. That is such a foreign concept. That's a very it's a very American concept. I understand that. You know, that's the American way of life. You know, do our thing, and then you know, we on Sunday we go to church. Well, no. We are the church, and we are the church collectively, and separate, we are members of that church. So tomorrow, when we are not collective, we are a member of this church tomorrow. And the way in which we live our life is to be in accordance with being a member of the church here in Jacksonville. That's going to go for Monday as well as Tuesday, and then Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and of course Sunday as well. When we have been called on the first day of the week to begin our week together, we come on the very day, the first day of the week, when the Lord was resurrected. We come collectively, as it's been commanded out of us and exemplified in the Scriptures, to do various commandments, a few commandments in the Scriptures. But it is such a small percentage of who we are. It's such a small percentage of what we are as Christians and as the church. So he is, what we're seeing here is for the Christians to perfect what is lacking in themselves and their faith in Christ. Paul talked to Timothy about the Word of God. And the Scriptures in 2 Timothy 3:17. And it is through the Scriptures that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, that goes back to, you know, what some of your dreams might be. And I know we've all got our own little dreams, you know, of what it would be like if we could do this or you know, or we can do that. Now, we all have our own abilities, certainly. And we all have our own strengths and functions as a Christian. Nevertheless, it is the Word of God that thoroughly equips you and I for every good work. That means the good works are found in here. I don't make them up. I don't tell you what a good work. I don't come up with my own good works. The good works are in the Scriptures. I know what to do. I know what is good because God has outlined what is good. Man doesn't know what's good on his own. And finally, James 1:4 is a familiar text. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So James is calling for a perfect and complete faith that does not lack anything inside of a Christian. So the Scriptures certainly deal with much on this subject. Now, I want us to go back to Matthew 5. That's where we begin our lesson. The first Scripture that we referenced was there, Matthew 5:48, where Jesus, in that sermon, had said, "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Well, that sounds really good. How do we get there? Well, you see, he's talking about a therefore, and so we need to go back into the context to see what that therefore is there for. So if we jump back towards the beginning of the chapter, we see him beginning the lesson in verse 3 with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Wait a minute, I remember this. We've seen this before. We've read this. The Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. Well, Jesus didn't call them Beatitudes, but some smart guy along the line called it that. And it stuck for some reason, and everyone uses that now. And so they're well known as the Beatitudes, but they're characteristics. They're various qualities within an individual. And once again, I think all of this is in line with the idea of becoming mature. This is a lot of what he teaches here is very against the Pharisaic teachings of the day. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount was all about. It was about rerouting the mind of the Jews in the first century away from the Pharisaic train of thought and into a godlike train of thought. Because the Pharisees had long, you know, swayed away, and they've been teaching everything this way over here and doing everything this way over here. And Jesus sets it right on down the line. He cuts a straight line and he says, this is how you fulfill the law of Moses. And he says in the very same sermon, he says, I did not come to destroy the law. The things I'm saying here are foreign to your ears, certainly foreign to the teachings of the Pharisees. You might say, look, this guy is destroying the law. No, I'm destroying what the Pharisees are teaching. I'm not destroying the law. I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. And so the words that he has here in the Sermon on the Mount, this is how to fulfill the law of Moses. This is how to be full, mature, complete. Whether in the law of Moses, but also spanning the time into the law of Christ, is what we're looking at. These characteristics, or beatitudes as they're often called, these qualities, very foreign to the concepts and teachings of the Pharisees. The idea of being poor in spirit. The idea of being the one that mourns over their sins. Remember Jesus taught about the Pharisee, you know, versus the man who's on the steps, you know, on his knees and crying out and begging God for forgiveness. And the Pharisee's like, you know, thank you, God, that I'm not like this guy. You know, the Pharisee isn't a mourner. The Pharisee doesn't mourn over their wrongdoing. But one who is mature in Christ does. One who's mature in Christ has a poor and humble spirit. Very submissive, one who mourns over their wrong, one who is meek, one who, notice verse 6, how critical this is, one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. He says, for they shall be filled. That's the definition of spiritual maturity. Filled, complete, perfect, mature. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, crying out for that knowledge, seeking that knowledge of the truth. That is the fast track to maturity. Being merciful, being pure in heart, being a peacemaker, being one who unfortunately might be persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, this is the kind of individual that he is dealing with. Then he goes down a little further in verse 13, and he says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What is he talking about now? He's talking about our influence in the world, our effect that we have on people in the world. He illustrates it in the form of salt and in the form of light. You know, light is so important as far as being able to see, being able not to stumble and not to fall and things like that. But you know, this light that he's talking about is more along the lines of the glory of God that we as Christians hold in our capacity. We do the things and we be the qualities like we see in the Beatitudes that he just talked about. These are elements of the glory of God. when John said that the Word of God became flesh and we beheld His glory. What is he talking about? Is he talking about Jesus walking around and he was just shining like the sun, just blinding everybody as he walked down the street? No, that never happened. How did they behold the glory of God? They beheld it in the way and the manners in which the Lord carried himself, his behavior, his actions, and his words. That's the glory of God. That's the greatness of God and the goodness and purity and holiness of God. And so this is our light. It was the Lord's light first, and now it's still his light, but we are imitators of it as Christians. So it's a light, it's a salt. He says, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing. It just needs to be thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. So the influence that we have in the world, how critical this is to our maturity. You know, if we are slipping up in our influence, then we are not mature Christians, at least not in that way. We are lacking in our being complete and whole in Christ. If we are missing the mark on our influence in the world, whether we are not properly influencing in the characteristics that we are showing forth, or maybe just the same amount of worseness would be them influencing us. You know. So, how critical, when Jesus is preaching here on maturity, he hammers away this list of characteristics of what it would be for a mature Christian, and then he moves quickly to talk about our influence in the world. After that, he preaches to them about temperance and self-control. You see there in verse 21, you've heard that it was said, those of old, you shall not murder, but whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, and whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. And, you know, he continues on from here. There's more about this in verse 38. You've heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks. And you know, we learn here that that part of our maturity as Christians, you know, a lot of what he's described, you know, this is not the ways of the world. You know, the way of the world, you know, you're going to fly off the handle if something happens, you know, to you. If someone's going to persecute you, you know, or what have you, you know, it's not right. You know, we've met the world, and you can see the world in the media. You have these individuals today engaged in some particular sexually immoral sins and lifestyles. And I'm not talking about persecute. I'm just, you don't agree with it? Maybe I'll go crazy on you. You know, that's the way of the world. But what we see here, Jesus has talked about being persecuted, He's talked about someone taking this from you, someone doing this from you. Having this kind of control, that's not the way of the world. It's the way of Christ. The one who could have called 12 legions of angels, instead he was nailed to the cross. Temperance is very challenging. Self-control in all areas and manners of our life is very challenging for the majority of us, if not all of us. But it's an intricate element to our maturity in Christ, and we must get a handle on it. He talks also in the lesson here about our faithfulness to our earthly associations. Like in verse 27, you've heard that it's been said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery," but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is more profitable for you to lose one of your members than for the whole body to be cast into hell. He continues in here talking in verse 31 and 32 about adultery. Verse 33, the idea of swearing falsely to someone, making a promise to someone. Let your yes be yes, your no, no, he says in verse 37. You know, he's talking about our dealings with folks. He begins with a spouse, and then he begins with everything. A lot of it's going to have to do with business transactions and things like that. But all sorts of things, you know, let your yes be yes and your no, no, you know. Whether you're in a particular type of business, an employee, whatever the case is, if you're an employer and you say yes or you say no, and you know that needs to be it. You make a promise, that needs to be true, and vice versa. Whatever the case may be, he teaches us things. The way of the world is to deceive, is to trick, is you know. White lies, you know, white lies are a thousand white lies a day, you know, in the ways of the world. And, you know, it's all right, you know, because people are getting away with all kinds of things. That's not it. That's not spiritual maturity. And then the finality of his discussion on maturity is on, and you might be able to guess it, if you've researched maturity in the scriptures before, it's about love. Seemingly the hardest thing to conquer in our maturity. He talks here about our love for our neighbor and our love even for our enemy. How do we do this? You know, we don't go and give our enemies a big kiss on the cheek. He doesn't say that. But he does explain kind of how we would go about doing this in verse 44. He says, "I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" See? Doesn't even the world do the same? The world loves those who love them. And that's how it is, but that's not what we've been called to do in spiritual maturity. We are to love all, no matter what. What does this mean? It means that we are going to treat them in a Christ-like manner. We are going to do good to them. Those who hate us, those who spitefully use us, those who persecute us, we will do good works to them. We will pray for them. There's something about this that makes it the last thing that he's talking about here in this concept of maturity. There's something hard about this. There's something very difficult and challenging to train our minds to be this way. doing good without partiality to all. Treating everyone the same in a Christ-like manner is very challenging. It's always going to be easy to do it to those that we just have affinity for. But again, that's what the world does. They have affinity for someone, they're going to do something good for them. But it's a whole nother thing to go out to those who you run into that you have no affinity for, and they definitely don't have affinity for you. And how are we going to respond to them? You look at all this, and, real quickly, I just want to give just a couple minutes here to 2 Peter 1, 5, because it complements this, just use this more as a conclusion. I don't want to talk a lot about it. I don't have a lot of time to, and I don't want to anyway, because I'd rather talk about it at length some other time with you. There's a compliment here to what Jesus was talking about. You know, he is talking about maturity there in 2 Peter 1, 5, and the first thing that he talks about is faith. Well, you know, that's the first thing that we've got to have. That's the very beginning step of it all, is our faith in Christ. And that's going to lead us to something else. So when we first become a Christian, what do we have? We don't have a whole lot. We know hardly anything. But we have faith. And that's it. And that's good, but it better not stay that way. Because usually it doesn't. Usually it doesn't, but sometimes it does. Sometimes folks are baptized, and then that's pretty much, you know, it. I mean, they practically fall away at baptism, and it's a very unfortunate thing, but it does happen. But you have faith. For most folks, what happens immediately after faith is they try to be more virtuous. They've just come out of the world. They try to be more virtuous. They know they need to be good now. You know, they know they can't do, they know they can't be murdering folks. You know, and they know they can't lie anymore. You know, they need to be a better employee. You know, these are things they just kind of already, most of us already know these kind of virtues and what it would be, you know, biblically. Now, we don't know them all, but there are certain qualities, you know, we've got to start being like once we have faith in Christ. But we've got to pursue from there, because there's a lot that we don't know about becoming complete. And that's the next thing on Peter's list, is adding knowledge to that initial virtue, that initial goodness that we have turned over a new leaf, you know, trying to become that new man from that old man. But there's a lot of knowledge to be had, and from that knowledge we obtain self-control. The Bible is very interesting how consistent it is in its discussion of temperance, and its discussion of self-control, and how often it turns around and points to the solution being the Word of God, being knowledge. You learn the Word, self-control will come as a fruit of that. And so we've now moved very far from that initial faith. We now know things, and we now can control ourselves. And from there, we just build on that temperance. We become patient in that temperance. So our control becomes far more lasting. And we are able to withstand so much more than that first little bit of self-control that we had, maybe as a Christian. We have such great strength in our control, and that's that perseverance that he's talking about. And it's only from here that we can come to godliness. Godliness is not a snap when we come out of the water of baptism. Maybe some virtue is, maybe some goodness is within us, but godliness is different. Godliness is so far surpassing from that goodness, you know, that we started with, that little bit that we knew about. Godliness is knowledge, and we have learned who Christ is, how Christ is, and it is something far greater to be a truly godly person, like God, that is. That's maturity. And he's almost done, but he ends with brotherly love and then love. Philadelphia in the Greek and then agapeo. Philadelphia and then agapeo. Brotherly love and then love. And once again, similar to what Jesus was seems to be dealing with in the Sermon on the Mount, this is the top. This is the top of the bar. You excel in this, you are a mature Christian. You have reached a point of fullness and completeness, but these are going to be the most challenging things. Agapeo, love, as biblically defined. We don't have time to define it biblically, really. But in its biblical definition throughout the Scriptures, this is going to present great challenges for us. It is so far beyond that which is in the world. It is something very heavenly. And it was, in fact, demonstrated to us from one who came down from heaven and gave his life for us. It is a submission. It is a humility. It is the mature Christian. So these are some things. Maybe we've got some ideas. This is just general scope. Maybe we've got some ideas tonight about what's wrong with us personally. What is lacking? And how we can make that complete. Appreciate your attention this evening. If there's anyone who is ready to come to the invitation call of the gospel this evening, then we invite you to come in repentance and confession to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If that describes your need this evening, won't you come forward while together we stand and sing?